A few weeks ago, a good pastor friend from out of state called me. I wasn't expecting to hear from him. I hadn't heard from him in months. He called to see if he could talk with me for a few moments about some cultural issue. And toward the end of the conversation, he asked if it would be okay if he called me every Tuesday afternoon about the same time to talk about some aspect of current events, something to do with our present culture. I was very happy to consent with that arrangement because this guy is really sharp. He's a reader. He's articulate. He's a keen thinker. And I look forward to learning from what he has to say. This past Tuesday, in anticipation of his call, there was something I wanted to talk about, a cultural matter. But before I could ask my question, he had already begun talking about something else. And it was not anything that I've given very much thought to. He wanted to talk about the most God-honoring way to dispose of the body of a Christian after death. The most God-honoring way to dispose of the body of a Christian after death. And he quoted a number of texts, one of which was 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And he pointed out to me that text cannot be satisfied by just glorifying God while we're alive. The body is his. He bought it with the blood of his son. The body must be laid to rest in a manner that's honoring to God because it's his body. Okay. Sounds good to me. It was a stimulating conversation, but it was also a sobering conversation. Because after I hung up, I began to realize it can't be very long until someone is going to have to decide how to dispose of my body. That was not what I intended to spend Tuesday afternoon thinking about. But it became very fruitful as my mind turned to the most glorious and the most comforting Christian doctrine. What do you think that is? You veteran Christians, what is the most precious and the most comforting of all Christian doctrines? I think it is the doctrine of eternal life. And that is my subject this morning, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is one biblical writer who more than any other writes about life. I'm sure many of you know who I'm talking about. It's the Apostle John. John's gospel, John's first epistle, is filled with statements about life, life eternal. So what I want to do, I want to take you to four basic truths regarding eternal life from the writings of the Apostle John. We'll begin with this. Lesson number one. Life in its essence is found in Jesus Christ. All life in its essence is found in Jesus Christ. I want you to see how John opened his gospel talking about that very thing. Turn to John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. I'm sure this is familiar stuff for many. John 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Notice, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. At the very outset, John makes a very powerful affirmation of the deity, the complete and perfect Godhead of that person who entered this world in time, being born of the Virgin, who has become known to the world as Jesus. That person called here the Word. That person is equal to God the Father in all the attributes that comprise deity. He himself is God. He was the agent of creation. All things were made by him. And without him, nothing that exists exists. Everything that exists was made by him and is even now held together by him. Now, the point of emphasis for us is that this same person who is with God, who is God, the eternal Word, through whom all things were made, this person is life itself. From him, all that lives received life. Whether you speak of angels, or you speak of humans, or you speak of animals, or you speak of plants, everything that is alive received its life from him. Furthermore, in imparting life, he is giving light to the world. The existence of life is a natural revelation of the reality and glory of God. Life is God's work. The fact that we live in a living world is testimony to the reality and power and livingness of our God. He is the living God, and everything that lives, lives because of him. So, very important, life is not something that the Son of God began to possess at some point, either in time or eternity. Life belongs to him. Its essence is his. He is eternal life. Now I want you to turn to 1 John and see how John begins his first epistle. He begins his first epistle very much the same way that he begins his gospel. Only he begins his gospel in a rather philosophical way. I mean, it's a kind of thing that breaks your head when you're trying to get everything that he said in its cohesive whole. It dazzles you. Well, John says the same thing in 1 John 1 and 2, but he says it much more simply. Look at it. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I'm going to talk to you about the beginning of all things who has drawn near. And I have heard him. I have seen him. I have touched him. He is the Word of life. Now look at verse 2. The life was manifested. He doesn't say the Word was manifested. He says the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. He's talking about Jesus. But what does he say about him? He's life. He's eternal life. See, eternal life is not simply life that goes on and on and on, life without end. Oh, it's so much more than that. Eternal life is the very life of God revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. It's big life. It's a life that has no limits. It's life without boundaries. It's life that's all peace and joy. It's life without sorrow. Life without fear. Life without regrets. Life without trouble. Life without end. Life without death. That's eternal life. That's the very life of God in Christ. And John said, we have seen it. I actually touched it. Eternal life came into time. That's the first thing that I want you to grasp about eternal life. Jesus Christ is life. He is eternal life. He is perfect life. He is indestructible life. He is life. Point number two. Jesus Christ came into the world to give eternal life away. Jesus Christ, the eternal life, came into the world to give life away. Now that point ought to be of utmost interest to all of us, because the wages of sin is death. And we have all sinned, and for that reason, we are all headed for death. That is your future, my friend. It's death. My death is probably closer than most of yours, but no less true for you as for me. Our future is death because we are sinners. But the death that we have earned by our sin is more than just ceasing to exist. The death that comes as the just punishment for sin is so much more than just ceasing to breathe, ceasing to have brave waves. It's actually the beginning of an entirely different kind of experience. When our first parents were created by Christ, they were created without sin. They were perfect. And God put them in a garden that was perfect. It was called paradise, the Garden of Eden. Perfect environment, perfect weather, perfect climate. Everything they needed was there. They didn't have to work for anything. Anything they wanted to eat, they just went to one of the trees and plucked it, ate it. Their lives had no trouble. They didn't worry about death. They didn't worry about cancer. They didn't worry about getting a flu shot. They never heard of any of that. It was life, pure, unmitigated life. But then they stupidly rebelled against God. What happened? Well, they were not just expelled out of paradise. They were brought into an entirely different kind of life. A life of drudgery. Now they had to earn their food by the sweat of their brow. Now they lived a life of suffering and a life of fear. The animals were now turned against them. They had to worry about their lives. Their children died. Now they had to be concerned about death, sorrow, pain, drudgery, fear. That became their lives. And so it will be for us if we die in our sins. We will enter into an entirely different kind of existence. The world in which we live has got many pleasant things. Would you agree? Recently, I had a piece of chocolate chess pie. I know that's not paradise, but it's close for a second. Chocolate chess pie, it was incredible. I can see it right now. This world's got a lot of good things, enjoyable things. And that's because God is good, and it's because Judgment Day hasn't come yet. But in the midst of these good things, there's cancer. There's heart disease. There's ALS. There are young guys with guns running around shooting innocent people. Violent automobile wrecks. Gross injuries. Painful deaths. All kind of fears. I want to suggest to you that all those bad things are just a glimpse of that kind of life that awaits sinners when they leave this world. It's a different kind of life. It's a life of unmitigated sorrow. It's called the second death. There's nothing but misery, nothing but trouble. Nothing but cancer and tuberculosis and heart disease and tragedy. It happens all the time. That will be the life awaiting those whose sins are not forgiven. Each of us deserve that life because each of us have rebelled against God. But you see, beloved, that's why I say the fact that Jesus is life, and that Jesus came into the world to give eternal life, even to people who have earned the second death, well, that ought to be of interest to us, every one of us, even you young kids. You ought to be intensely interested in this idea that Jesus gives away life. I want us to consider a few statements in John's gospel about that. Turn to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. Our Lord is conversing with the Samaritan woman at the well. He says something most wonderful. She didn't get it. Not then. I think she probably got it later. Look at verse 14. Jesus speaking. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. That's a wonderful statement. What it means is that Christ implants eternal life in the very souls of his people with and by the Holy Spirit. When he gives eternal life to someone, he implants eternal life in their soul by and with the Holy Spirit. They are made eternally alive. Eternal life is in them. It is their constant and permanent possession. They don't have to go back to Jesus tomorrow. Lord, I need eternal life. I sinned last night, and I'm sure the life has gone out of me. I need life. They don't have to do that. The life is in them. The life is in them. Jesus has planted the life in them. Now, there are many good reasons we need to go to Jesus every day, multiple times every day, but eternal life is not one of them. He deposits eternal life in us, those of us to whom he gives it. He implants it in us, and we commence living eternal life immediately. And that life can never be forfeited. It can never be taken away. It can never be lost. It is in us a fountain of living water. Someone has written, eternal life is not a peculiar feeling inside. It's not your ultimate destination to which you will go when you are dead. If you are born again, eternal life is that quality of life that you possess right now. I'm looking into the faces of some people who have eternal life. You have it. You have it right now. If you were to die right now, you would simply go to a further, deeper expression of the life you presently possess. Now, the life is going to develop. It's going to get bigger. It's going to expand. There's coming a time eternal life will take over our bodies. These bodies, they have death in them. Eternal life is going to take them. And they're going to be made completely new, immortal, incorruptible. This world, Jesus is going to make this whole planet new. And it's going to possess eternal life. And there will be no death in it. But if Jesus has given you eternal life, you have it in you right now. Turn to John chapter 6. After our Lord fed the 5,000, which was a remarkable miracle to be sure, those people he fed became so enamored with the bread he gave them that they were determined to make him give them some more of that bread. I wonder bread times 1,000, I guess. I don't know. I think it must have been better than the bread that little boy brought with him. I think there was something in the multiplication of the loaves that changed it, just like the wine at the marriage feast. I think the people ate and said, wow, what kind of bread is that? Where do we get that? We got it from him. Him? I want some more of that. Can you make me a batch to take home? And they became obsessed with getting that bread. Well, look at what Jesus says to them in verse 27. Stop laboring for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. Wow! You're begging for bread. I'm ready to give you eternal life. Think about that. Here is a vast multitude of people all consigned to die and perish. And in their very presence was the only being in the universe who could give them eternal life. And they have no interest. They just want some more bread. Wow. Let me tell you something more wonderful than that. Jesus Christ is here this morning. He comes whenever his church gathers. He says, I am in the midst of you. He is here by his Spirit, and he is offering eternal life. Why won't you take it? What is it that is of greater interest to you than eternal life? What is it? Young people, what are you thinking about right now? You're not even listening to what I'm saying. I'm telling you, it is possible to go home with eternal life this morning. What are you thinking about? Oh, I'm more interested in my Facebook account. I got to see if people are looking at the picture I posted yesterday. It's really one of my best. I'm looking for a girlfriend. I'm looking for a boyfriend. Looking for more friends. I'm going to be more popular. Jesus made me popular. Oh, beloved. Don't you understand? Even if there's some legitimacy in those things, they're passing away. They're only here for a short amount of time. Jesus offers you eternal life. You will never perish. He offers it to you. Well, perhaps you don't want it. Perhaps you don't want it because you don't want Jesus. And you know the only way to get life is to take Jesus. And you've heard that he's the Lord and he will command you to change your way of living. Well, that's true. That's true. But he gives eternal life. Turn to John 17, please. This is the real Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer he prayed on the evening he was betrayed, just a few hours before he was crucified on the cross. Look at what he prays in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh. Now get that. You may not want him. You may not like him. He's got authority over you. Whether you will acknowledge his lordship or not, he is Lord over you. He has authority over all flesh. And God the Father gave him that authority for this purpose, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is life eternal, that they may know Gnosko and experiential knowledge, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Two quick observations about this. Notice, first of all, that eternal life consists in a heart relationship with God. Eternal life is a personal heart knowledge of the Father and the Son. That's what Jesus gives you. He gives you a permanent relationship with himself and with the Father. And that is life eternal. He says, is that all it is? Just a relationship with somebody I can't see. A relationship in the heart. What's that? There are thousands, hundreds of thousands of children who would give anything if they could have a heart relationship with their fathers. They have a physical relationship, but they don't have a heart relationship. There's no tenderness, there's no love, there's no affection, there's no intimacy. Sadly, that's even true of some married couples. They have a physical relationship, but they don't have a heart relationship. No real tenderness, no real affection, no real sharing of heart with heart. Don't tell me that's nothing. All meaningful relationships are relationships of the heart. And that is what Christ gives his people with himself. We are joined to him. We know him in our hearts. He communes with us. It's that relationship that is eternal life. Notice also that God the Father sent Christ to impart eternal life to a particular people. The Father gave the Son people. And he sent Jesus to give eternal life to as many as the Father had given him. And you may not want eternal life. You may reject it. You may perish because of it. But there are some who will receive it. There are some whose eyes will be open, their hearts will be open, and they will run to Jesus, and they will throw themselves upon his mercy, and they will say, "Yes, Jesus, I'll take that life. Give me that life. I want that life." All I can tell you is that you would be welcomed if you would come. If you would come, he would welcome you, and he would give you eternal life. Point number three, and I'll try to make this quick, but I have to say this, very important. Point number three, Christ's gift of eternal life is necessarily bound to his death and resurrection. Christ's gift of eternal life is necessarily bound to his death and resurrection. Remember what we said earlier. All human beings are sinners. And on that account, all human beings are destined for both physical and eternal death. We are marked out by our sins and by the justice of God to be separated from God forever, separated from God's blessing. That's true of each of us. Sometimes we talk about sinners. We want sinners to be saved. I don't want you to get the wrong idea. We're not talking about you to the exclusion of us. We're sinners. We're all sinners. Every last one of us, we're all sinners. Now I'm going to say something that sounds blasphemous. It's not. Because we are all sinners, God could not just give us eternal life. It's a serious thing to say God couldn't do something. But I stand by that. Because we are sinners, guilty of having broken his law, he could not just give us eternal life. Justice demands that we be punished. If Nicholas Cruz, in his first court appearance, stood before a judge, and if the judge had said, "Well, Nicholas, I've been reading about you, and I see that you've had a hard life. You're adopted. Your adopted dad is dead. You're almost completely on your own. And people rejected you and mocked you, and you're expelled from that school. Now, I really don't think you should have taken that rifle and killed those 17, but hey, we're compassionate here. And we're not going to punish you for that, because you've had a bad life. What would you say? If the court made that statement, what would you say? I think I'd go to Florida. I think I'd go and have a conversation with somebody. That would be patently unjust. And everybody knows that. How much more are we due punishment who have rebelled against the God who made us and gave us everything that we are and possess? And we've gone our own way. We've turned our back on His law. We've violated His holiness. And now we think He ought to just give us eternal life. No. He can't do that. He's a just and holy God. But you see, that's why Jesus came. He came not only to give eternal life. Listen, Jesus came to earn the right to give eternal life to sinners. Jesus came to earn the right to give eternal life to sinners. And how did He earn the right? By taking their place under the wrath that justice demands. He went to the cross, and at the cross, the justice of God levied upon Him the punishment that all our sins deserve. Well, how could one man bear all of that? He's the Son of God. His life is of infinite value. He laid down His life one time, a life of infinite value, to pay for the redemption of a countless number of sinners. That's why Jesus said in John 10, "The thief does not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." Do you get the connection? The giving of abundant life requires the laying down of His life. He laid down His life as a sacrifice for sin so He could then be entitled, qualified to give away eternal life. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life," intimating I must die, but it won't be the end. I will die and I will rise again so that he who believes in me, even though he die, he shall live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. It all sounds too good to be true. We've broken God's laws. We deserve the second death. And Jesus comes and just gives us eternal life. Just gives it to us. It sounds too good to be true. Almost sounds cheap. Beloved, listen. Eternal life is free to us. We couldn't get it if it weren't a gift. It is free to us, but the right to give it to us cost Jesus everything. Everything. Eternal life comes at a price that you cannot even begin to calculate. And God, without any coercion, paid that price because He loves people like you and me. By this we know what love is, because he laid down his life for us. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, to be the legal satisfaction for our sin. Last point. Last truth. I've intimated this, but I'm going to say it as simply and pointedly as I can. Receiving eternal life from Jesus requires that you have dealings with him. You must believe on him. You must call on him. There's nothing else you can do. There's no work, social, moral, or religious that will qualify you to receive eternal life. Eternal life is Christ to give or to withhold. And at the cross, he earned the right to give eternal life to sinners. You're a sinner. You're qualified. But you have to go to him. You have to go to him confessing your sin, repenting of your sin, giving your life to him. You mustn't think that I can go to Jesus and get eternal life and I can go back to the bar and I can go back to my old haunts and I can go on living the way I was living, but now I have eternal life. You mock God's grace. You can't do that. You've got to recognize that your life was bad. It was contrary to God. It was a stench in his nostrils. You must humble yourself and go to Jesus and say to him, in your own words, I'm the sinner. I deserve God's wrath. I don't want his wrath. I can't bear his wrath. It's too great for me. I hear that you give eternal life to sinners. Oh, please give it to me. I want eternal life. I trust you to give it to me. Here, take my life. I don't want it anymore. Take it away from me. Make it what it needs to be. Jesus said, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. No small part of trusting Jesus for eternal life is to believe that he is telling the truth when he offers it to you. There's no bait and switch. You don't come to Jesus for eternal life and he gives you a shorter time in purgatory. No, you come to him confessing your sins. You come to him humbly. You come to him believing that he really is God and he really did die and rise from the dead and he is sincere and trustworthy in offering you eternal life. You come to him like that right now, this place. You go home with eternal life. But you must trust him. You see, this is the very heart of that which we call the gospel. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus said, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son. And that's what I've been trying to do this morning. I've been trying to show you the Son of God. I've been trying to show you his perfections, his love, his mercy, his death, his resurrection. that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's what He said. He can't lie. When John came to the end of his gospel and he was writing his last words, this is what he wrote. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. It's the greatest part of salvation. We have to be justified so we can have eternal life. We have to be reconciled to God so we can have eternal life. We have to be sanctified so we can live forever in heaven. But the purpose of all those great saving works are that we might have eternal life. There are two kinds of people here right now. There are people who are alive, and there are people who are dead. When John got to the end of his first epistle, he said, I've written these things so that you who believe may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe. As you leave now, it's my prayer that those of you who believe will leave with the greatest kind of assurance and confidence and joy. I have eternal life. If I die today, it's better because I'll be with my Lord. God wants you to have assurance about that. He doesn't want you to question that. He doesn't want you to doubt that. He doesn't want you to wonder about that. If you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. You cannot perish. Ever. But he that has not the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And I say to those of you who don't believe, I don't know why you don't believe. You call on him right now, he would come, he would save you, he would give you eternal. I don't know why you don't believe, but I'll tell you this. Just as surely as everyone who believes has life, everyone who doesn't believe will never experience eternal life. Don't be a fool. Don't reject him. God made an appointment for you this morning to come here so he could invite you to have life. Please, don't reject. Father, I am quite sure that I never would have believed if you had not worked in your grace in my heart. And that's what I'm asking you to do right now in the heart of everyone who has refused to believe up to this point. I plead with you, Father, to change their hearts, to help them see Jesus in his glory, in his grace, and help them to run to him in their hearts, begging him to forgive them and save them. Please, Father, save people. Give the dead life. We pray for the glory of your Son. Amen.